today as we come to the table.
Shortly after that, hey, they never found the body. Jesus rose from the dead, or they're saying that he did. And it just so happened there were major earthquakes on those days. Listen, even the hardest heart has to have question. And say, you know what? Something's going on here. I think God did this for not just the people of Jerusalem and for us today as we read about it, but I think God did this for the religious leaders so that when they stand before him on judgment day, they have no excuse. And listen, for some of you, again, if you're here and don't know the Lord, there may be an earthquake going on right now in your heart. And I'll tell you how God does it. Sometimes you'll come to church and you'll say things like, all right, Lord, I'll know that you're real if the pastor says this. And then I say it.
When Jesus was going through the crucifixion, he had a lot of people follow him throughout the process. Some of the Roman guards were with him the whole time. They saw Jesus from the trial all the way to the cross. By the time that the earthquakes happened, they knew there was something different about Jesus. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be sharing about the ways that God has been revealing himself to people, the ways that God has shown himself so that people are without excuse. He can do this directly through his word and by the people that he has placed around us. It's up to us to acknowledge him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 28 as he continues his message, Hope and Purpose.
Take up a collection then for the people, the believers in Jerusalem. So we see it here, we see it in Corinthians, and we see also in early church fathers, they talk about Sunday being the day that the church would gather, and again, appropriate for the old covenant and the new covenant. But the last thing I want you to note before we move on about this day is what this day was. This was also a feast day to the Jews. And this was a day we call the feast, or they call, and we call as well, the Feast of First Fruits. Now remember, they had multiple feasts. Seven feasts there in the fall. The last feast they had was 3 days earlier. That was the Passover, again, fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. And now 3 days later, you would have what is called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, why was it called that? Because 50 days after this date, somewhere around there, they would, again, 50 days exactly, they would celebrate the day of Pentecost, but that's when the harvest came in. And that is, you would say, basically, the harvest is going to be here in 50 days. Lord, I'm going to give you the first fruits or the tithe of the first of everything you give to me right now. So they would go to their farm, they'd go to their field, and most of the people in that day were farmers. They would go to the field, they would cut the fruit down, you cut the wheat down or whatever, which was the first fruit, if you will. They would wrap it together and bundle it, and they'd bring it to the priest at the temple. The priest would wave it before the Lord and pray for God to bless their farm and this kind of thing and all they were doing as they'd given their tithe and their first fruits to the Lord. So to them, it was just a picture of the promised harvest that was to come. But in symbol to us, the scripture lets us know it was a picture of the harvest that would come in the church later on down the road. Jesus was the first of resurrection. And then we see 50 days later when the day of Pentecost comes, that's when God pours out his spirit and the church is born. Peter stands up and gives the message. 3,000 people get saved. And now we see that picture of the harvest, if you will, coming in. But it brings up a very interesting point. In Jesus being the first fruits of resurrection, because some of you might be saying, but wait a minute, there were others that resurrected before that. Jesus himself raised some others from the dead. But note this, no one ever resurrected up to that point in their new body. Everyone that was brought back to life was still in their old body, which the bummer is you're resurrected, but now you have to die again. You know, so if you're not looking forward to dying once, getting resurrected means double trouble. But either way, Jesus was the first one resurrected in the new body that, again, could walk through walls and do all that. He was the first fruits of resurrection. So, again, this was a very special day to the Jews and, again, a very symbolic day to us as believers in recognizing what this day meant to God as well. And notice verse 2. It says, behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, what an amazing scene. You wonder, why did the angel sit on the stone? I don't know. You know, I think these things through in my mind. I would think the angel would just stand there looking real regal, you know, whatever. This angel, you know, hey, come see the tomb or whatever. But instead, he goes and sits up on the stone. And I'm not saying he was sitting on the stone in some whimsical way that wasn't, you know, authoritative or whatever. But it's kind of interesting to me that he chose to sit on the stone. For whatever reason, that's how God had him do it. But he rolls back the stone. He has a seat on the stone. And notice, I don't know if it's because the angel came down. We don't know. Or whether it was just God doing it. Probably God simply sending this earthquake. There was now a great earthquake. And the language here means very severe. So, I mean, this would have shaken all of the surrounding region, all of Jerusalem. Everyone would have known we just had another major earthquake. Remember, 3 days before, when the Lord released his spirit, there was a great earthquake. And as we talked about last time, it was felt over 600 miles away, even in Turkey. It's recorded in secular history how large this earthquake was. Well, now we have another large earthquake. The Bible telling us it was severe, no doubt just as strong as the other one. And why would God do this? I find this very intriguing because God is making absolutely no way that they could not believe that Jesus was someone special beyond the norm. He's making it clear. That is, God sent a giant earthquake when Jesus died on the cross, showing that the Son of Man had died for the sins of the world. Now God sends a great earthquake when Jesus rises from the dead, showing those who had heard him say, after 3 days I will rise. And of course, everyone hearing shortly after that, hey, they never found the body. Jesus rose from the dead, or they're saying that he did. And it just so happened there were major earthquakes on those days. Listen, even the hardest heart has to have question. And say, you know what, something's going on here. I think God did this for not just the people of Jerusalem and for us today as we read about it, but I think God did this for the religious leaders so that when they stand before him on judgment day, they have no excuse. And listen, for some of you, again, if you're here and don't know the Lord, there may be an earthquake going on right now in your heart. And I'll tell you how God does it. Sometimes you'll come to church and you'll say things like, all right, Lord, I'll know that you're real if the pastor says this. And then I say it. And you're thinking, why did that guy say that? And sometimes people come up to me after the service, boy, we know when you said that, that really meant more. I keep thinking, I never said that. As far as I know, I never said that. Now, I may have and not realize I said it, but I think sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks straight to your heart through whatever I'm saying, and you think I said it. It doesn't matter to me how you get the message. What matters to me is that you get it. And if God is sending you an earthquake, he's making a point. I'm getting your attention. There's something you needed to hear. There's something this pastor's saying. Something's going on that no one could have known but God and I. Nobody knew that prayer on the way in the car. No one knew what I said right before I sat down. No one knew what I said except God right before he said that. If God is giving you an earthquake, you need to respond to it because you're going to be held accountable one day for that earthquake. When those religious leaders stand before the Lord, you go, well, we didn't know. We had questions. Really? I said I would rise on the third day. I sent an earthquake the day that I was crucified. I sent another earthquake the day that I rose from the dead. The first time I tore your veil in two. The second time it should have torn your heart in two. And instead, what'd you do? You rejected me. There's not going to be an excuse. And so it's amazing to see God's love. And I think God making sure that no one can deny what God has done by making the witness known to them. But he rolls this stone back. There he is sitting on the stone. Look at verse 3. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing is white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, there's so much in this. They became like dead men. Again, it would appear they were in some way paralyzed here, terrified. Notice this says, first, he glowed like lightning. Now, I take lightning for granted, being here from Tennessee. Those of you that are from Tennessee or the South, we see a lot of lightning. I mean, sometimes we have those storms where, you know, I remember a while back, the girls were on the back porch at our house, and it's one of those that hits closer than you like. And the flash of light and the boom is like, boo, and everybody's running in the house type thing. It's kind of funny, but either way, if you've lived in the South long enough, you're going to see that kind of stuff. Now, it didn't occur to me. Some of you guys that are coming from out west, you may not have as many of the thunderstorms, so it may be kind of new to you. But those of you that have been around where thunderstorms are, you know what it's like when you see a close lightning bolt, how bright. Picture that in your mind right now. That's what the angel looked like. He's sitting on that stone. And it's not like just something that's there and then goes away. He's glowing like lightning. I mean, I wonder if he was even hard to kind of look at. You wonder. Now you know why the guards fell from fear initially. And it says they fell like dead men. It would appear there was some type of supernatural paralyzation where, again, the power of the angel. You remember when the angels were there with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and they were trying to attack them. He opened the door and simply spoke and they were blinded and all that. Angels have power. And so no doubt this angel probably struck them with power when they fell into this, but I think about how he would have looked. No wonder they were terrified. No wonder the women were terrified. We know that the soldiers somehow recovered. At some point, they got up and they ran away before the women got there. But again, this would have been an amazing, fearful sight that took place. And again, these rough and tough Roman soldiers, some of the best of the Roman army, there to protect Pilate, a ruler of that region, now freak out and run. But notice what the women do. Look at verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." You'd need to hear that. I wonder if they really heard it, but you'd need to hear it. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Now note that. That's a good underliner. Why do I say that? Jesus has told some of you in here today, if you know the Lord, he's told all of you something. But there's specific things he's told you that he's going to do that haven't happened yet, and you're starting to doubt. I want you to note this. The angel said, Jesus did as he said. He will always do as he says. He will always fulfill his promises, and you can take it to the bank. Again, one of the wonderful things about prophecy is that we can now look back and see all the things that God said would take place. They've all happened. And they've not only happened, they've happened 100% exactly as the Bible said they would happen, which means we can also put great confidence in everything from here on. God's not going to get it right up to this point and start missing after that. But you, on a personal level right now, God has promised you something, and you're wondering, why is it not happening? It's not time. Trust the Lord and wait on the Lord. You know, we are a very impatient culture, very impatient society. I don't like to wait any more than you guys do. And it's amazing to me, you get the nicest Christian, if their meal's a little bit late, they can turn into a monster, right? And you're going, haven't you been born again? It's just a French fry. Lighten up, right? And yet what happens oftentimes to us, we have to admit sometimes we get grumbly like that, right? And so you see what happens here. But the reality is, when it comes to things of God, God is looking at the eternal. God's focus is not just the here and now. God is more concerned that you leave today born again than he is that you hear what he promised. Or that he even fulfills what he promised yet. Or that what you're needing this morning takes place in your life. What you need this morning is salvation. Because if there's something we've learned over the last couple of years, any one of us can go like that. And the key about that is, for a believer, the wonderful thing is that if you really know that in your heart and God's ministered to you, you're ready and you're not afraid of it. Again, I'm not saying we look forward to the process of dying. I know that God will give us grace through that. But if I drop dead right now, and hopefully God would spare you such a traumatic event. You know, the pastor dropping during the teaching, some of you might be saying, yeah, that'd be a great thing. Just go, anyway, I'm just kidding, but that could be very traumatic. But if I drop dead right now, apart from your trauma, it's going to be wonderful for me. I'm not afraid of that. I'm excited to see what God has for me. Now, again, I want to finish what God has called me to do here. But we don't have that fear as believers. It's a hope. It's a confidence that God gives us. And so if you have that fear in your heart, you know, that's, again, all the more reason, give your life to the Lord. When you give your life to God, there's nothing else to fear. No matter what takes place down here, you have eternity in the kingdom with God. And so, again, he says, he's going to do as he said. He's risen. He always comes through with his word. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And notice this, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There, and I emphasize that for a reason, you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And again, they would need encouragement not to be afraid. This is good. Again, the angel telling them not to be afraid, as we said. Imagine how this would have been with the light that way, how startled everything would have been. But again, to me, there's such a contrast here in the way that the soldiers dealt with it and the way that the women dealt with it. The soldiers collapsed and freaked out and ran. The women were afraid, but they were able to stay and hear the message. And why is that? God is a great God and to be feared by all. But the fear we have as believers is awe and reverence of his greatness, not a fear of judgment. For the unbeliever, there's a fear of judgment. And that might be the difference even in someone's heart this morning. Someone, you're here, you don't know the Lord, you're wondering what's going to happen when I die. Listen, the Bible says when we die, we're going to all at some point stand before the Lord. There's no way out of it. There's no process we can do to stop that standing before the Lord. And we have to give account for our life. And the only thing at that moment that's really going to matter. Now, as a believer, you want to make sure you're serving the Lord and you want to make sure you're doing what God called you to do. But really, the only thing that truly matters as far as eternity goes is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? He said, what did you do with my son? Jesus is going to say, what did you do with me? Why didn't you receive me? And depending on whether or not you received him as your Lord or rejected him as your Lord is going to be where you're going to spend the rest of eternity. And we see the contrast between the women and, yes, fear, but we're going to see great joy as well in a moment, and these soldiers who were terrified and ran as fast as they could to get away because of this situation that took place and not understanding what was happening. But notice this, I told you I wanted to point out there at the end of verse 7, he says, there you will see me. Go to Galilee, and there you will see me. That's interesting because in just a moment, we're going to see the Lord say the same thing. He's going to appear to the women and say, tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me in Galilee. Now, where did the Lord next see them? In the upper room. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that due to a lack of faith, they didn't do what God wanted them to do. You see, they also were living in fear. So much fear that they weren't even able to hear the message God had to go to Galilee, where I believe the Lord wanted to meet them. And why would he want them to go to Galilee? To get away from the danger, to go to a place where they could meet openly and talk about the resurrection and all that he was doing. Instead, he had to show up in the upper room and reveal himself to them because they were lacking faith. Remember, the women went back, and it says when the women went back, they treated them like it was just idle tales they were saying to them. And so I think it was a lack of faith on the disciples' part that they didn't go back and do this. But notice verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Again, look at the contrast here between them and the Roman soldiers, and even them and the disciples. Yes, they have fear, but notice what else they have. Great joy. In contrast, the soldiers had great fear and no joy. They had fear and great joy in the midst of it, and ran to give word to the disciples. And I find this interesting because what he said was, go and tell them the good news. And that is what the word gospel means. Gospel means good news. It's just telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. He died for them and rose from the dead the third day. And if they receive him, they can be saved. I find it intriguing and almost humorous to some degree that God tells these women to go tell his disciples the gospel. Isn't that interesting? They should have been there hearing the gospel themselves. They should have been spreading the gospel, but again, the disciples needed it because they themselves were lacking faith and in hiding. But I find it key here, and something else to note is that, the first ones that the Lord commissioned to spread the gospel were women. Now, I know there were others that spread the gospel before that. Why do I bring that up? I think there's a couple of reasons and things I want to share with you guys, which I find very intriguing. First of all, notice this. The women, the reason they were able to share the gospel at this moment is they were bold and available, which made them usable. In contrast to the disciples who were fearful and unavailable and hence unusable. Now, why is that? I don't think that women are greater than men, although some of you women may argue with me about that. I think it's because of the capacity that women have to love. You know, the Bible indicates that women have a greater capacity to love than men do. As a matter of fact, when you read about husbands and wives, there's not a command in the Bible for wives to love their husbands. You know why? Because you just do. It's who you are. God made you different. Your emotion level, your connection to love and things, I think is greater. It's harder for us as men. God has to get us to a place where we can love better. And that's why typically in a marriage, if you have a situation where it's typically the wife that doesn't feel loved, right? Because she's able to do that. And so God tells the husband, husbands, what? Love your wives. And what he says to the wife, respect your husband. You know, again, the love's typically there. So you work on respect. Husband, love your wife. So I believe it was the capacity of the love of their heart that did this. And note this. We've got to come to a place, if we're going to be true, faithful stewards of God's word and the gospel, all of us, men and women, we have to ask God to bring us to a place where the love of God overwhelms the fear of man and makes us bold and available. The problem with the disciples was the fear of man was overriding the love of God and made them unavailable and afraid. And you may be saying this morning, that's me, I'm kind of unavailable and afraid. I don't want to share my faith. Well, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to first pray for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. God, I need your power. Give me the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I will be bold and available to share. But Lord, grow me as a man or woman of love. Make me a person of love. Let my love be so great for Jesus Christ, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care if you reject me. I don't care if my family disowns me. I don't care if you don't like me. I don't care if they say whatever. I don't care. Jesus is the main thing. I love him, and I'm going to share him with everybody I can. That's a supernatural thing that God has to do. These women were there. And so, again, Paul said the same thing. Basically, he said, the love of Christ constrains me. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. It means basically it's what drives us to do what we do for the Lord. It's the love. It's not the law. It's not anything else. It's love, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That is, Paul says, because I realize that Jesus loves everyone so much that he gave his life and died for them, and that he died for me, I love him. And that love drives me to say, you know what? I may get rejected. I may be, everyone may turn away. I may lose all of my friends, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And I encourage all of us. I remember God challenged me on this early on in my life. I wish I could say I'm 100% at it, but I know that God has helped me to get there. And lay the gauntlet down this morning. God, here's the bottom line. It is more important that I share the gospel than people in the world like me. And that's hard for this generation. What is it what we do on Facebook, you know, Twitter, and all these things? You want everyone to like. Matter of fact, one of them, I'm not on social media, so I don't know. Is it Facebook where you put the like? Put a like on there, like it or whatever, right? I'm sorry to show my age and my out of touchness so much. But we're looking for likes. You will never be an effective minister of the gospel if you're looking for likes. Never. It's not going to happen. You've got to make up your mind this morning. I'm leaving here looking for no likes. I don't want one light on my Facebook page for Jesus, not one like. Now, again, I know you can put something about the Lord and Christians like it. That's okay. But you get my point in a symbolic way. You've got to recognize I'm willing to write my family off. I'm willing to write work off and all the people there. I'm willing to write off, you know, whatever. Not obnoxious. We know that. Speaking the truth, how? In love. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is boldness and availability. And that comes through the Holy Spirit and a greater love for God than a fear of man. There's no other way to get there. But if we make up our mind, God will give us the ability to do it. And so notice this, verse 9, it says, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So the angel met them. Now Jesus meets them saying, rejoice. Now I love this, the language used here, because the word rejoice, again, it was a very common greeting of that day. Let me put it in modern day. It'd be like if you guys were coming into church and I saw you walking up and said, hey, good to see you. Glad you're here this morning. That's what it was. It wasn't anything, you know, pronouncing of, you know, hear ye, this is now the king of the universe. It was just, hey, good to see you, man, glad you're here. Jesus greets them with a normal family, loving, hello, good to see you greeting, which I think is intriguing, especially that would have given them peace and comfort and kind of made him again one with them in the sense of not trying to, although he's the Lord of all the universe, he's coming down to their level. He's meeting them where they are. He's showing that he's brethren, you know, with us. And he says, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and they worshiped him. You know, I wonder as they fell at his feet, if their hands didn't touch the scars. You know, what would that have been like? Whoa, if you had any doubt, you wouldn't have any doubt after that. Again, we know we're going to see when we get into next time, where some people doubted when they saw him after he rose. There's a number of reasons for that. But remember, he looked different after he resurrected. This was the resurrection body. But there's something you couldn't mistake. You couldn't mistake the scars. And they fell at his feet and worshiped. And note this also, he allowed the worship. Why is that important? Because there's only one person that allows themselves in the Bible to be worshiped, and that's God. Every time someone fell down before an angel, what did the angel say? Get up, you know, I'm just an angel. And Peter goes to Cornelius to witness up there in Caesarea, you know, and they want to bow down, but he said, get up, I'm just a man, what are you doing? Don't do this. Paul and Silas, the same thing, people trying to bow down to them. No, get up, you know, what are you doing? Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say get up, he just rejoiced with them. Why? Because he's God. He can receive the adoration. He can receive the worship and the praise because he is our God to be praised.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily. and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.